Have us open our Bibles this morning. And good morning. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, we'll talk this morning about some familiar things, which, what's the problem when we talk about familiar things so often? It's too familiar. It escapes us. So we need the Lord's help this morning to see again from the Word just maybe two or three things that will speak to us of the glory and the wonder of the Lord Jesus, and that He is indeed the Son of God. He is indeed, does all things perfectly, does all things well. And we have here in the Gospels, we'll be looking in Luke and Matthew and John, that how peculiar, how wonderfully He dealt with each person according to who they were and what they were. Now that should give every one of us here great, great comfort, because He knows us. He knows exactly what to say to us, not what not to say to us. And He knows our situation perfectly. I've said this before, and forgive me for repeating it, but it bears repeating. In the Gospels, the language of God is never, "I think." We use that a lot. "I think," or what's our other favorite way? I feel. This is foreign language in the New Testament. When Christ spoke, He spoke with authority. He spoke like He knew what He was doing, what He knew perfectly. Now, some of us would call someone who does that a what? A know-it-all. Oh, he's a know-it-all. And of course, I've been called a know-it-all. I don't know why anybody would call me a know-it-all. But the language of deity, the language of God, is never, "I think." It is, "Verily, verily, verily, I say to you." So this morning, I hope, at least in part, just a little bit, that the certainty of the Word of God, the certainty of the voice of the Son of God, will speak something to every heart in this room that we can leave with and say, I know that that's true. So looking in Luke chapter 7, again, a very familiar verse to most of us, and I just want to read one verse that I hope will remind us of the story so we don't skip the other verses that I have. In verse 8, this is the centurion talking to the Lord Jesus. He recognized something about the Lord Jesus. "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now, when Jesus heard this, He marveled at this man's faith, the quality of his faith. And we'll look in detail at who this man was. The first thing that has to stick out to us is he was what? He was a soldier, but he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He had no right, according to the Mosaic law, according to Jewish tradition, he had no right or privilege to have access to God. That alone should just strike us, that here, one of only two places where the Lord uses the word that he marveled, he was amazed at something. Many of us, many of the brothers and sisters in this meeting are a marvel to me, especially the artist. I think I have the artist desire, but I lack the talent. I have no way. I can appreciate artistic things, but I can't draw a straight line. I can't even write a straight sentence. I need the lines. I have to consciously put the words, or they will begin to go off immediately. And then when I'm done, I don't even notice it. I look at it and my writing is like this. He marveled at this man's faith and the quality of it. And again, we'll look a little more in detail what that means, what it was specifically at the quality of his faith. He had an understanding that many of God's own dear people do not understand. You and I can miss. We can miss. We have all the tradition. We have all of the teaching. We have all of the truth, but it's an objective truth. The subjective reality only comes to us occasionally, and we are moved. And we need a little more subjective reality. That is that God is a spirit. He doesn't respond to our gathering because we do it. It happens to be Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock. He responds to us because there are those that are truly gathered in his name. There am I. And that could be on any day of the week, any place. How many of God's dear people right this minute are gathered in some jail, in some prison for their faith? Does the Lord tell them, I can only meet with you on Sunday? I can only meet with you under certain circumstances. Only the religious heart, the religious man in each of us brings God down to that level. And that's what we do. We bring him down. We don't go up. We bring him down. And we need a continual deliverance from this. It's just our nature. It's our tendency to do this. We can't help it. And so far, even the more that when we gather in the Lord's name, whether it's Tuesday night at a Bible study, a Thursday night prayer meeting, a Friday night study, a Saturday morning, oh, that the presence of the Lord will lift us up. Not that we will bring him down, but that we will be lifted up out of our meager human, mere human existence. It will change our life. We will be different. This man was a different man because he had heard of Jesus Christ. And he was a centurion. He was a Roman. And the Jews hated the Romans. Yet he had a quality. So let's look at Matthew's account in chapter 8. And again, we'll look at just one verse that will highlight the whole story. Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Almost word for a word, isn't it? And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Again, Matthew records this. Now, let's digress in these verses that Matthew gives in this story in verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, Capernaum was a northern city in Israel, in what's now Palestine. Capernaum was a home away from home for the Romans. They would build up Capernaum. In fact, if you were to walk through Capernaum, you probably would think that you were in Rome. The buildings were very Hellenistic. They were very, the beautiful Greek architecture, because here, many of the men, including Pontius Pilate later on, were sort of, it was their Siberia. The emperor would send them off on a, if you really want to serve me and you're really kind of a troublemaker, I'm going to send you to Capernaum. Capernaum was a true metropolitan, modern metropolitan Roman city. Yet we read that the Lord Jesus was there. Actually, that's where he spent a good part of the 3 years, and a good part of his entire life was in that general area. So he had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him pleading, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, I like what Gary said this morning. When we ask the Lord something, what does he do? He just does it. We have no qualification here of the Lord other than he said, I will come. I will come and I will heal him. You know, the Lord is very sympathetic to our situations. We may wonder sometimes. I wonder. We wonder, does the Lord really see us? Does he really understand? Does he really know what difficulty I am in? This little verse is to remind us, that he has a timing in everything. And apparently, this was a perfect bit of timing on his part. All it says is he answered, I will come. He didn't ask the man if he was Jewish. He didn't ask him if he went to a church. He didn't ask him any qualifying questions. He just said, I will come, and I will heal him. And now, just hold that thought. Let's continue yet again in verse 29 of chapter 7. I'm back in Matthew. We're there in Matthew. The chapter just perhaps only a day or two prior, in verse 29, 4 of chapter 7, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, this will give us a clue as to what this centurion knew about the Lord Jesus. He was a man who taught with authority. He was not just the kind of person that gave a lot of slick language. And I assure you, this centurion, who was at the upper echelon of society at that time, was the best educated, the best funded. They were the best craftsmen. They built the aqueducts. They were really an incredible lot. We sort of have negatives about the Romans. We need to do something that I try to encourage myself. We need to pick up a book and read really what those men were like. So often we love bumper sticker slogans, but we've never read anything about it. The Romans actually were a very upright, as a whole, they were an upright people. They were pagan. But they were the stability, the legal stability of the country. And boy, am I glad for legal stability. Anarchy is misery for everyone. So he was of this sort. And he apparently either heard or heard of that Jesus was a man who spoke with authority. And I think, personally, I think he actually heard the Lord. He might have been on some assignment there in Capernaum and had an opportunity with his men to actually stand by and listen to the Lord teach. This was a man, he thought, who was under authority. Now, whose authority was he under? This is even more, and this is a clue and a key to why Jesus marveled at his faith. Because he began to think, and we don't often think of authority. In fact, most of us, if we're honest, most of us, we don't really like authority. We don't like being told what to do. It sort of goes against us. I think this goes back to the garden, frankly. There was something that happened to the race, to the human race, of which you and I are members of, where authority, especially God's authority, no longer became a desire, a love, and an earnest seeking on our part. We didn't want it. We don't want him in our life. We don't want his authority. This man apparently heard the Lord, and he was struck by this man's being under authority. And so whose authority was the Lord under? Of course, the theological answer is God, of course. But we need to qualify and just look at a few things on this word authority. How many times this appears again and again and again. And I have to tell you, many of the problems in my own life, many of the problems in each of our lives as we sit here, is we have not brought ourselves willingly under God's authority. We are very religious people. And as it goes, it's brought us to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I say, praise the Lord. However, God is seeking to bring us under his authority so that he can do as he wishes and use us in a way that we just can't even imagine. But we lack the willingness to be under his authority. And this centurion made the Lord wonder. He marveled that that authority that he recognized in Jesus Christ would cause his faith to soar to heights that even he says, in all of Israel, I have not found such faith. So when we think of authority, we don't realize it, but our lack of it in our life actually diminishes our faith. It weakens it. It stunts it because we're under no one's authority. I am my own person. It's wishful thinking. We really aren't. We're very dependent upon one another, and most of all, we are very dependent upon God. We just don't realize it, and we're blind to our need. So let's look, let's look at just a few more verses about how the Lord talked about this word authority. Because he used it again and again and again, especially in John. So John chapter 7, we'll look at a few here, and then we'll go back to our text there in Luke and Matthew. John chapter 7, verse 17. If anyone, he said, wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. This is a secret to living the Christian life. Right here. In other words, when men are holy and completely consecrated, and I hate that word holy and completely, because which one of us is there? Not me. I'd like to meet you after the meeting if you're holy and completely. I'm not one of them. Okay, so when I read from a commentator and he makes that kind of a statement, I right away think, oh boy, which planet, which dimension is he in? Because I know no one, and I don't think I'll ever meet them because I don't think any person exists. However, notwithstanding, you and I have a tremendous power, amount of power as to our will, our what we choose to do. We can choose the good or the bad. We can choose the life or the death. We make these choices all the time. Anyway, reading, continuing. When men are wholly, completely consecrated to the will of God and want to do that above everything else, then they find out that Christ's teaching is indeed divine. This is not a man talking. This is God himself. That is the teaching of that verse. When once we have said, Lord, I want your will in my life, I want to come under your authority, we will know that Christ is who he says he is. And he deserves our loyalty. And our devotion. Which are military terms. Found in the scripture. So the Lord makes an amazing thing here. This verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning this doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own. I got to tell you, there was a day, an hour, and a place when I found out that he was not just the Jesus of Nazareth. He was indeed God, the Son of God. He deserves my love and my loyalty. So another verse in chapter 12 of John, verse 49. He tells them, for I have not spoken on my own authority, But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So this was part and parcel of what this centurion saw. What he saw, what he recognized, is that the very words that were coming out of the Lord Jesus, there was a divine, there was an authority under which he had brought himself. He had yielded himself to. And this impressed this centurion and knew that whatever the Lord said, whatever he said, whatever in terms of a, in this case, it was healing his own slave. Notice I use the word slave because for every free man in Rome, there were seven slaves at the time that Christ walked the earth. There were a lot of slaves. It was just part of life. And yet, isn't it amazing, just a part of life, that here are affections that are just the deepest love and affection. This centurion loved his slave. He was worried about his physical well-being. We're not told if it was male or female. I kind of think that it was probably a male, but it might have been a female. Again, man tends to pervert the sublime, the blessed, the notion that we would have in our household or they would have a household slave who was as much a part of the family in that culture escapes us where we live now. We can't think of it. We can't imagine it. It doesn't seem possible. They had to have resented, this slave had to have resented him. We have no such hint. This centurion loved this servant deeply. And the notion of losing him or her was beyond, he couldn't face it. I'm getting ahead of myself here a bit. So let's look at another verse. And again, John chapter 14, Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. And finally, one more. John chapter 16. You're being very patient and very good here to be flipping pages. Thank you. John chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, I put that little verse in because it shifts from the authority that Christ was given by the Son so that we could understand that same authority that you and I are under in the Holy Spirit, if we're the Lord's, if we're His, if we've asked Jesus into our heart, into our life, to be my Savior, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometimes we want and think that it's a sort of having someone repeat some little thing. And look, the Lord saves people. I've watched it. There have been people that have repeated the so-called sinner's prayer, and they get saved. But the bottom line is, whether they repeat something or whether they do it quietly in their own heart, the thing that saves you and I is in our deepest part of our heart is to call out to Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So take comfort. Better yet, don't doubt it. If you've done it, say, praise the Lord. I remember when I sat in a pew when I was 12 years old, and all I could hear was, sinner, I need a Savior. That's all I heard. Sinner, and I don't know why I couldn't, other than I didn't want to embarrass myself. when the preacher said sinner, it was all I could do to stand up and say, that's me. And then when he said, you have a Savior, I said, I want him. So whosoever. Now let's go back to Matthew and let's look in a little more, or Luke. Let's look at a little more detail of this. And we're not going to, I'm not going to keep us because we have a potluck today and we want to eat. Don't you just love to eat? That's my one of my many problems. No matter how much I work out, I guess I'm eating too much. Okay, so chapter 7, and let's look again at some detail. We already kind of looked at it, verse 2 of chapter 7. Verse 3, we are told that when he, that is the centurion, had heard about Jesus, he sent elders to go talk to him. Now, Luke tells a little bit different story. Matthew says, doesn't say anything about the townsfolk where he lived going on his behalf. Matthew says that he, as though he came on his own. It's amazing how many folks say, well, that's a contradiction. See, the Bible contradicts itself. Actually, it's not at all. It just goes to show you how this man had others, in this case, the townspeople, as well as the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders in the town, who vouched for him. When he had heard about Jesus, he said, look, I'm a Roman. I'm a Gentile. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. That's what rabbi means. He's a teacher. My home is not a kosher home. And I certainly couldn't invite him to my home. I'd like to have him come, but that's the idea in the Greek. I'm not just pulling things out of the air here. That's the idea. It's not that he didn't feel worthy. He didn't feel adequate. You ever felt adequate? Oh, all the time. All the time. I don't feel adequate. I'm just, this morning I had I actually had two messages, and I was flipping the coin, figuratively, right up to the time in the car. Where, are we going to talk about the purpose of God, or are we going to talk about his authority in my life? It was just a difficult morning, and I don't want to brag, but I've been up since 4 o'clock trying to sort it all out. And you'd think the Lord would make it clear. Sometimes he doesn't. So I found myself singing the song about faith. I even asked Eddie what the name of that song, the song that we sang so we could sing it. I never figured it out. And it doesn't matter, and I'm just rambling. But this man felt inadequate. That's that many times, you and I. You know, brothers and sisters, this is the best time for us when we really feel, not a false humility. There's a lot of that. Again, we just know how to play church. We know how to play religion. We know how to play the game. And our heart's half in it. It's not all the way in it, just half in it. This man honestly felt inadequate. Here he's well educated. I can imagine he, especially in geometry, because the Romans were quite versed in geometry and using it the way that they did. He was probably a very brilliant man, but he had a sense in the Lord's presence, in the presence of that divine authority, he felt an inadequacy. That is healthy. That you and I, when the Lord really comes near to us and we sense that divine authority, we should immediately feel an inadequacy. In fact, I got to tell you, if we don't, I'm not sure we're really in the presence of the Lord. We will immediately feel, Lord. And we look around for someone almost to kind of do our speaking for us. You know, we ask people to pray for us, which is a good thing. But we feel a sense of inadequacy of coming to the Lord, like this man did, like this centurion did. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent these elders. In his inadequacy, he said, look, go for me. I love this servant. And the word, I cannot stress in the Greek, the affections that poured out of this man. He did not want to lose this servant. He meant so much to him. That alone is a tender thing, is it not? The Lord feels our loss, whatever that loss is. His humanity, when it says that Jesus wept, it's the what in the Bible? Shortest verse in the Bible. Someone told me that, no, it's really not, that there is a shorter verse in the Hebrew. And then I said, well, I don't know Hebrew. So it's the shortest verse in the English Bible. Jesus wept. What, in two words, what could be more wonderful as to this man, Jesus Christ, than that he wept? He feels our pain. He understands. And remember, we read in Matthew, when he heard the plea of this soldier, it says that he said, I'll come and I will heal him. No arguing, nothing. He just did it. So we get the idea. We get the picture of how the Lord responded to this Gentile. And how much more you and I, blood-bought children, when we ask him, when we call upon him. How much more? Much more. Much more. So they begged. It says that we are told here, by the way, we have, I want to point out to us, we have three opinions here, if you will, about this man. We have the townspeople, the opinion of himself, and we've already looked at the Lord's opinion of him. Now let's look at the townspeople or the religious leaders. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Sounds very Jewish, doesn't it? We think God should do it and only do it when what? When we deserve it. We couldn't be further from the truth in this. If God did things for us because we deserved it, what would happen? We'd get nothing. No. It's, in fact, the sweetness of what God does is when we recognize that he does it when we don't deserve it. What happens to our love? What happens to our devotion when we recognize this? It deepens it. We become more committed, more in love with the Lord. Because, not because when we deserve it, but when we know we don't, and he's done it anyway. And then we just wonder, why did he do this for me? I don't deserve it. Why would he do this? So their opinion was, he deserves it. He built us a synagogue. What's another term for it? He built us a big church. Stained glass, nice cushy seats, very comfortable, has a name in the neighborhood, right? The big church on the corner. Well, nobody will ever accuse us of having a big church on the corner, though, huh? We are on the corner, but we're not a big church on the corner. But their opinion was, is that this man deserved it. Reading on, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Now, a couple of things that I think are noteworthy is the fact that he did love them. He probably showed more love for them than they had a tendency to show love for him. This is remarkable. How often even Christians are found to be in a place of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment toward the world, toward outsiders. And I don't find that here, thank God. I don't. But when you find it among Christians, it's downright shocking. This man loved the nation. He built them something that, though we kind of poked fun at it a little bit, it was something very important to them. And he left his generosity and his love left a mark on them. I don't think if I know this kind of person, and I think I've met a few people like this in my life, in the body of Christ, the first thing that they do is what? They never want anybody to know what they've done. They will go out of their way. And then if you happen to be the person who finds out about their gift or finds out about it, they will hold you in account. Don't tell anybody where you got this. I don't want anyone knowing. Recently, and I'll just say it without giving the person's name, I don't have to, we had an incredible gift that came through the fellowship, a financial gift. It was money that went to the Poor Urena family. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. But I won't tell you where it came from. They wanted it to come as though it came through the fellowship. This was the sort of man that he was. He had a lot of right thinking. In his paganism, he thought correctly about a lot of things. Good, healthy thinking is a good thing. So Jesus, it says, went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. Okay, so Jesus responded. Matthew says he left. He said, I'm coming. I will go. So halfway there, two-thirds of the way there, he sends some more friends and says, look, I thought about it. I'm not worthy. And again, the word we got to key in on, it wasn't that he wasn't personally worthy. He said, I don't have the right place for you to come into. I'm just not ready for you. But if you'll just say the word, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. In other words, you don't have to be present in order for this to happen. And then he went into how he had thought this out. And he said, you're a man under authority. You're a man under divine authority. Whatever you say, God will do. Last night I watched an episode of Cops. Wishful thinking. Kidding. That was supposed to be a joke. Thank you. And I'm watching this episode of Cops, and it was one of the best ones. I'll never forget it. And some little boy who's probably about 11 years old, he was in his uncle's car, and his uncle was running from the man. And this little boy, but he's about 10 or 11. He was not quite 13. They start to get into your face, right? 10, 11, they're still children. They're still children. And the grandfather finally pulled over, or the uncle pulls over, and the little boy gets out, and the camera is in the car with the first police officer who arrives. And the little boy was off to one side. He took one look at that police officer, big guy, great big guy. Of course, he's all decked out in his equipment. That little boy ran with speed and wrapped his arms around this police officer, weeping and saying, please help us, my uncle, and you couldn't quite make it out. What did that boy recognize? He recognized the authority of this man who he represented. And this police officer, whether it was because the camera was on him, I'm not sure, and I'm not trying to be merely romantic here. I'm trying to make a point. Authority of that kind, authority of what this man saw in the Lord Jesus, is not an oppressive, pounding authority. It's an authority that you and I will run to. we recognize that all authority is given to me on heaven, in heaven, and on earth. Who said that? Jesus said that as he ascended. This man recognized, and I've said it numerous times now, the divine authority that existed and was with the Lord Jesus. So he goes on here, verse 7. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come in, or worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. And then, of course, in verse 8, we already read. And he told the Lord how he was placed under authority. You know, all of us in our life are under someone's authority. How do we behave when we're under someone's authority? You know, ultimately, we're under God's authority. Romans 13:1 says that. It says that all governments, boy, I have to question right now, is this government really under God's authority? Now, we're at a distinct advantage in this country because we have the opportunity in the next couple of years to do what with that authority? Change it. A lot of the world can't as easily as we can. We can do it without hopefully firing a shot. We can do a complete government change. But in the meantime, we find ourselves under the authority of something that repulses many of us, discourages us, gives us pause, gives us wonderment if our lives will ever be the same, whether some of us will have the jobs that we once had, etc., etc. And yet, we are told that this authority is granted by God. Much like what Pilate looked at Jesus and he said, "Don't you know I could send you to the cross?" And I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, "You have no authority except what has been given to you from above." You see, when you and I are under God's authority, we recognize that all authorities ultimately fall under him. There are no accidents. We can trust him. Ultimately, we can say, this is no accident. It's very difficult, it's even bitter, it's caustic, it's hard, it hurts. But God has exercised his authority, and I'm going to let him do that in my life. I'm going to allow him to do that, and I'm going to accept it. Brothers and sisters, people like this soldier recognize when you and I as Christians are under God's authority. They also recognize when we're under nobody's authority. We're our own person. So they're less likely to ask us to help when there's a problem. They are less likely to come to us when they have a problem. They are less likely to have much to do other than the very simple, surfacey hellos, goodbyes, and that sort of thing. Because what they see is no authority. We claim the name of Jesus Christ, but our lives are not under that divine authority. That divine authority, I think, emits and speaks to other people. We're not just on our own. We're not just bigger, more powerful, have more money. But we have the love of Christ because we've submitted like this man did. He recognized that Jesus had brought himself under divine authority. So may the Lord help us, as with this man. Real authority in our life, all of our lives, begins with me coming under God's authority. It doesn't begin by someone designating us the president. or designating us a deacon or someone designating us whatever. When I'm under God's authority, truly, people will, they will recognize it. They will admire it. By the way, I looked up this morning the top 20 most admired professions. 3 years running. A police officer. And I thought, gee, and people can get so angry with cops. But what's the first thing everyone says when they're in trouble? Where's a cop when you need him? I was sad to see how far down realtors were. I said, honey, holy cow. They're like number 23. I was also pleased to see how far down actually actors are. And musicians are actually way down. So they were asking people who were saying, and the top five was a fireman, a police officer, a doctor, and military. And they sort of switch back and forth, but the top five. People know when they're in trouble who has the real authority. Who are the people that they can count on? Can't count on a realtor. Lawyers were way down too. But not as low as a realtor. Thank God for realtors. My wife's the best realtor I know. Let's sing that song, From the Heart, 699.